We return to Matthew chapter 8, and we complete this chapter of his gospel this evening. Remember that beginning with chapter 8, we've entered into the second of five sections of Matthew's gospel. Not that there isn't some chronological order, but he's particularly got things in order of topic. He has shown Christ preaching in all his power. Now he is showing Jesus Christ proving that power, first in the healings, then, as we saw, in the rebuking of the storm. And the amazing thing that was. But now something that might be, and I think it's right to say, is even more amazing. We're going to get back to healings. But Matthew has this interlude to show us these other examples of the power of Jesus Christ. The reason we want to give ourselves to him, because he has the power to forgive sin. He has the power to save. He has the power to give us a glorious life, an abundant life, peace that is not of this world. And we'll see that tonight. Matthew chapter 8, we'll read verses 28 through 34. Hear now the word of God. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Well, before we get into the meat of the matter, let's look at two what unbelievers would call contradictions in the Scripture. There is no contradiction in Scripture. God is logic. Christ is halagos. John's Gospel, chapter 1, he's the Word, literally halagos. There's no contradiction. If there was a contradiction, it would be untrue. Some issues in Scripture that come up as we're preaching through, I like to give you a little bit more attention. I like to focus on them more. These I don't hear come up as much, and frankly, I'm not too worried about it. They are easily answered. I don't want to spend a lot of time in it, but let me just recognize that there are two things that one might try to point to as a contradiction. First, Matthew is speaking only of one man demon-possessed, whereas the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, speak of men, two men. That's not a contradiction because Matthew does not say only one man. He's focusing on one man. That's a lot of what happens in the Scriptures. When you have an account in the Gospels that's a little different, you look at the details, there's nothing contradictory. It's just that there's a honing in. There's a selection of details. He's honing in and focusing on things. Here there's two men. Excuse me, Matthew speaks of two men. I think I said it backwards. Mark and Luke speak of one man in one place called the man called Legion. But there's actually two men. Excuse me, I think I said it backwards. Here, Matthew's speaking of two men. But there's no contradiction. One doesn't say there's only one man, and the other say there's two. It's true there's two men, but in the other Gospels, they focus in on one man. They focus in. It's like they zoom us in and look at his face and recognize even more. So we see more details about the man called Legion in those other Gospels. We'll consider a little bit of them tonight, but there's no contradiction. Secondly, here it's the Gergesenes. In the other Gospels, it's the land of the Gadarenes. So which one is it? Well, you can see a lot of different discussions on this. I think William Hendrickson adequately addresses it. but I think probably even more interestingly and a little better addresses it is Jonathan Gill. And both of those commentaries, when they're back in the church's library, I have them now if you'd like to consult them. But if you really would, if you're interested, as I know some of you might be, let me know. I'll happily photocopy the pages of those commentaries if you'd like to look into those issues more. Let me just say, there's no contradiction, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but there's enough discussion on it, I want to acknowledge it and point that out. There's answers. Basically, the quick answer for the Gergesenes and Gadarenes, it's the same place, it's the same people. But it's just referring to the same place in different ways. So, for instance, we live in Chula Vista. But when I'm talking to people from a little bit of a broader place, I say we're from San Diego. We live in San Diego. Well, both are true. I'm in Chula Vista and I'm in San Diego. It depends on how I'm looking at it, how I'm discussing it. And that's really the quick answer to it. Now, the main point. Let's get to the main point. Matthew, tonight, shows that Christ's authoritative power can not only immediately calm the seismic activity of heaven and earth in nature, but it also can at once control hell and demonic activity in human nature. Last week, we saw the storms of the wind and the waves. Immediately, he just rebukes and they stop. Lake Placid all of a sudden. Now, tonight, he speaks to the human hearts and the spiritual world. And again, immediately, a placid face and a placid soul, whereas there had been raging storms and raging demons ruling there. He even has the power, we'll see what this is representing. He has the power over the prince of this world, the principalities of darkness, but in particular Satan, the prince of this world. Thus, Satan cannot bind you in sin's grip. It cannot bind you in sin's guilt, but it also cannot bind you in sin's grip. For Matthew shows tonight that your Savior has already bound Satan. And I have in mind what we'll look at tonight in Revelation 20. Satan has already been bound. The image there in Revelation 20, he has even less influence than he did before. He has less authority over the earth because the church is now advancing through the earth and taking it over. Jesus, the conquering king. So Satan has influence. He has some power. He has some ability. But as some have described it, he's like a dog on a chain. He's dangerous, but he can only go as far as the chain allows him. Jesus has chained up Satan. He can't do to you what he used to be able to do to this ancient world when there was just God's small people in Israel. He doesn't have that kind of authority and power over the world anymore, and he doesn't have it over you. The message for you tonight is this. Your Savior has already bound Satan. Often you will feel a slave to Satan, and you have to remember, your Savior has already bound Satan, so you are free. Admittedly, your demons can be powerful, but Jesus can conquer them in your life. Your demons can be powerful, but Jesus can conquer them in your life. You need to hear that. You need to hear that. You need to believe it. You need to own it. You need to enjoy that. But look at the demons' power if we refuse to believe, like the community of these men. Look at the demons' power over the people. It's just like the wind had power over the waves last week. Verse 28. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. People wouldn't even go near them. People would avoid going by these men because they were really dangerous. They were exceeding fierce. They had extreme physical power because of this demonic activity in them. Mark 5 says the people couldn't even grab them and chain them down. They tried many times. They could not chain them. They could not bind them down. The man would just break them. He just break chains. He had, I think, safe to say, because of the demons, a supernatural power. He could break chains. He could break fetters. He could not be held down. But in contrast, we see way more power, way more ability in Jesus Christ, because look what he does, way greater than these demons. Because just like the wind and the waves, and remember that amazing power, amazing what we learned about that ship, but just like the winds and the waves last week, Jesus simply did what to stop it? He just spoke. He just spoke. Verse 32. And he said unto them, go. That's all it took. Go! Gone. That's it. You and I struggle to believe it's that simple. It is that simple. It is that simple. Jesus has that kind of power to change your life and make things go quickly out of your life that are running your life. They don't have the same kind of power, you see, the same kind of ability as he does. He just speaks, go. They immediately calmed down these men. As the demons were thrown down into the same raging sea that the disciples had just watched Jesus turn tranquil. I mean, imagine that. They just got off the sea that was out of control, and he just rebuked them, stop, and it stopped. Now they look down at that sea over the cliff, and the swine, the demons and the swine, they just fall right down into that placid sea. Not a raging sea, a placid sea, kerplunk, gone like a pebble in the water. Just a little bit of a ripple afterwards. That's what he can do. That's what he can do. Now, notice this also. The demons had to be in immediate proximity to the man. They had to be within him. They didn't have that kind of power to be able to treat him like a remote control or something. You know, my son really enjoys, not remote controlled, radio controls. I think that's supposed to be better. It is. It's more powerful. It can go farther and faster. You don't have to go with it. Well, they couldn't do that. The demons had to be in. They had to be riding, if you will, in the men to be able to control them. But not Jesus. Notice this. It's amazing. In contrast, verse 30, those swine were a long way off, it says. They were looking at the distance at these swine out in, the pasture or in a field. They're not right next to them. And I haven't noticed that before. They're far away. And what does Jesus say? Go. And immediately, rushed like the wind, way out into those swine. Way out. He throws them over there. He throws them over there. Through the air. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need Wi-Fi even. He doesn't need anything. He just... That's the kind of power he has over these demons. They were powerful. Very, very powerful. We need to see that because just like the storms were so unbelievably powerful, you see how greater is Christ's power by just speaking a word and they're gone. Like that. Very, very far away, gone like that. The demons made the men exceeding fierce. They were incredibly powerful. Verse 28, exceeding fierce, greatly difficult, incapable of being brought to peace by anyone else, including themselves. Now, Mark chapter 5, in the parallel account here, hones in on the one man legion. So imagine just the one man legion. Why is his name legion? Thousands. I mean, a lot of demons are, you can understand this power, this brute force, this ability to destroy. Because that's why people are avoiding him. This guy could mess you up. The word legion in the Greek, related to the Latin, the Romans, right? They're running the place at the time. It said in my lexicon that a legion is a unit of about 6,000 soldiers. 6,000 demons. And the supernatural power accumulated, you know, that's the other thing, you know. Elsewhere, Christ says, if you don't sweep it up and keep it clean, demons come back and it'll be worse than before. This man has just been unwilling to be clean for a long time. They're called unclean spirits in the parallel accounts. And so you see what happens is the power just keeps taking over and more demons come. It's a scary, scary thing. But so this is a real, incredible power. And again, they're unclean spirits. They have this powerful ability to corrupt. To change a person inside, which changes the person outside. But here we see greater power with Jesus Christ. He can cleanse it. He cures it. He cleanses it in a moment. It's not like, you know, we try to clean something, put a little spray and, you know, got to put some elbow grease in there to try to get something clean. He didn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to lift a finger, let alone an elbow. He just speaks it in a moment. This unbelievably powerfully corrupt, dirty wickedness is gone like that. That's the kind of power Jesus has for you in your life. Here we see Christ's ability. Christ's ability toward the men and toward the demons. Now notice verse 29, they're begging, please don't torment us. It could be translated torture. Please don't torture us. Well, why would they be worried about that? Because he can. Oh, he can hurt him bad. Mark and Luke says, please don't destroy us. Why are they concerned about that? Because they know they won't always be able to mess with men. The Son of Man will at some point throw them with their master and destroy them in the lake of fire. Destroy their ability. They'll have no influence. Satan will have no influence at all. And so they're concerned. They know what Jesus can do to them. Beloved, Jesus is able, more than able, exceeding abundantly able above all that you ask or think to do, much more than you could ever dream. Cry out to him. Dream for incredible deliverance of things you think you have no power to overcome. Dream of incredible redemption over sins and demonic influence of them that you don't think you could ever stop. You can. You absolutely can. You have the ability because Christ has all the power. Cry out to him. He is more powerful than your sins. And he's more powerful than the demons who want to keep speaking memories of your youth into your mind, which you would like to forget all about. You can keep changing the way you think. Thus, you can keep changing the way you act because Jesus is in control of all of life. Your demons can be controlling, but Jesus will redirect them out of your life. Your demons can be powerful, but Jesus can conquer them in your life. Your demons can be controlling, but Jesus will redirect them out of your life. Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen? I hope you're excited. Your life can be transformed. You can live a great life now. Not the kind of life certain preachers on TV are talking about. A life that is free to say no. A life that is free to live in the law of liberty. You can have it now. See, the world wants you to think you can't. The world wants you to think you have an illness. The world wants you to think you have a condition that you cannot be free of. And Jesus says, go! And it can be gone. We are living such a weak life as Christians because we are not told we have this power. We have a puny Prince of Peace in our minds. But he would have you think big and ask big. He is powerful. And it is his will that you would be holy and rebuke these demons. Now the demons have an ability to control if you let them. A scary ability to control. And control you they will if you don't rebuke them in Christ. Notice the demons drain on the men and their lives, but also the life of the community. Verse 28 again. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by the way. Where did they live? In a graveyard. How do you get there? How does your life reflect that kind of death? Demonic influence. They are far too happy to control your lives if you let them. You get to the point where you're living, walking dead among the dead. Notice they're isolated. And they're ostracized. People don't want anything to do with them. See, that's what's happened when you let the demons make you act crazy. Nobody wants to be around you. Because you act nuts. And you act wicked. And it's unpleasant. And it's unstable. So go live in the graveyard if you want, but that's not where we're going to live. That's the kind of life the demons will control you with. They'll make you alone, isolated. And they'll make you think everyone else is crazy as well. Notice the people avoided them. Mark 5, the parallel text, shares some other information. It's because they couldn't be tamed. They could not be tamed. Though they tried, the demons had enslaved them. And we see in Mark, he roamed mountains. And he roamed the tombs night and day, crying. And notice this, cutting himself with stones. Does that not sound like our culture today? Lonely. No peace. That's a lot of power to control somebody's life. But when Jesus rebukes them who have been controlling that man's life and the community and ruining it, it would seem clearly for a long time with all those demons building. When Jesus rebuked him, in Mark's gospel we see he sat up clothed. So he must have been naked. He sat up clothed and he sat up in his right mind, asking to go with them. That's a stark contrast. He's running around like a crazy man. Now he's in his right mind. Beloved, that is what Jesus can do to your minds. That is what Jesus can do to people's lives. He can make them keep changing the way they think. He can make them live a completely different life. He has the power to do that. He can control demons and kick them out and no longer let them do what they're doing. And then they can have that difference. The demons directed this man's soul, these men's souls, their feet, their mouth, but Jesus changed the direction of the demons. Verses 30 to 32. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. It didn't take long, did it? Done. Down a cliff. Your demonic sins are a slippery slope, but they make you slip fast if you won't listen to Jesus. But Jesus, he can take those and throw them down a cliff far away from you. Real quick, he can redirect those demons that you think control your lives. He can control them. No problem, gone. I mean, Matthew 4, verse 24, he did it all the time, right? That's why they're all coming to him. He's giving healings, but he's taking care of lunatics, it says. And he's casting out demons all over the place. It's just what he does. The demons served Satan, but they feared the Son of God in the text you see. Now think about that and the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4, verse 3, I believe it is. What does Satan say to Jesus? If you are the Son of God, trying to tempt him and ruin the power that would have saved you. If you are the Son of God. But the demons, they can't deny he's the Son of God. They cry out, Son of God. Satan knows it, but he's trying to deceive, if he could, even the Son of Man, so that if he could even steal away the elect, if it were possible. But the demons, they're not playing any games. They're cowering before him. Son of God! Son of God! Notice they run up to him. Notice he's really not speaking. The only word we have of Christ in the text, if you have read in your text for Jesus' words, one word, go. He's just standing there and letting them freak out in his presence. They know who he is. Because this is a spiritual war, and they know from whence he's come, and they know what he can and he's ultimately going to do. Here we see Christ's authority. We see Christ's ability, and we see Christ's authority over humans and over the devils, over the devil and over demons who serve him. What are demons, anyways? What are the unclean spirits? What is the devil? Fallen angels. We know from scriptures like Jude and 2 Peter that the demons are simply fallen angels. Okay, that's helpful. Who cast out the demons from heaven? God. Okay, so this is just more of the same. Jesus is now on earth, God, and he's casting them out of men on earth and into hell. You might think of it like this, and I don't mean to make a mockery of it, but I couldn't help thinking, and don't think of Jesus too far with this, but you know, you see the fake, I may say, and I used to wrestle. I know it's fake in high school, I used to wrestle, but the fake wrestling things on TV, right? What usually happens, you know? Some guy is really giving a beating on somebody, he beats him up in the ring, then he throws him outside the ring, then he beats him up more on there outside the ring, then he kicks him out of the stadium. And that's what Jesus is doing to Satan. That's what he's doing to the demons. He already cast them out of heaven. Now he's come down to earth. He says, that's mine too. And he's going to cast them out of these men on earth. One day for good down into hell. And he runs that place too. Yeah. They know who he is because they knew him when he cast them out of heaven. They know his power. He alone has all authority on heaven and in earth. And so notice in verse 31, they are begging him. They're begging him. Oh, please allow us. If thou cast us out, suffer us. That's the word allow. It means let us. Please allow us. Oh, would you please allow us? They need permission. They need his permission to leave and go into the swine. They can't just do it on their own. They can't flee from him into the swine. They need his permission and power to go to the swine. Remember, the devil could only do what he did to Job based on the permission of what God allowed. There are no further. Remember in Revelation, all these difficult things happening to the church, Jesus is showing us the mystery behind the scenes. It's all from me. It's all coming from the throne of God. And it's for me, Jesus Christ, who alone can open the seal and then send out the signs and the seven trumpets. It's all for me. The wars, the weather, all these catastrophic things are all for me as warnings to the world. Anything that's happening to you, I'm simply allowing it to happen. They don't do it of their own ability and they don't do it of their own authority. And this can help us through difficult providences. We know that. We can bring ourselves to say, thy will be done as we face our crosses. They need permission to do anything. And they only were there because they had permission so that he could show his glory by exercising them. You see, Matthew 16, 18 is not only true, so is Revelation 1, verse 18. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. I give you the keys of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. But in Revelation 1, verse 18, Jesus says of himself, I have the keys also of hell and of death. Satan's not in charge of hell. I am. It's the place I put together for him to suffer. And everyone who wants to serve him, including the demons and any fallen men who will not bow the knee to me as their king. Satan's not in charge of that. I'm in charge of that. And I'm in control of all of it. I have the keys. He who holds the keys has the control. Oh, beloved. See here in the text that the demons will have you dwell in death among the graves. And even if they could, they would drag you down over the cliff into the sea and drown. That's what they would like to do with your lives if you let them control you. But Jesus, see in the text, will raise you from the dead. And he'll give you a new life to walk among the living with him who is the life. Though the demons are powerful, Jesus is more powerful. Though the demons can control you in ferocious and frightening ways, Jesus can immediately redirect them out of your life. And when Jesus rules you, others may flee from him, but in him you are free. Beloved, when Jesus rules you, others may flee from him, but in him you are free. Satan wants you to plug your ears on that one. Now look at the contrast of the community versus the cleansed men. Let's look at verse 28 once more and then look at verses 33 and 34. Verse 28. When he was come to them, or rather, I want to think about the community. Notice this. No man might pass by that way. I think that's striking to compare with verses 33 and 34. Nobody wanted anything to do. Not my problem. Sadly, that's how it goes. We like to give them to the doctors of this world when the reality is we have Christ's authority and power to completely change people's lives. But we like to do the same thing. I don't want to be bothered. I'm going to keep my distance. I'm not comfortable with that person. I'm going to pass away and let them rot in the graveyard. Let's not be those people, beloved. That's not what the church is. Notice it's the same thing at the end, verses 33 and 34. And they that kept them, kept the swine. Notice, they are eyewitnesses of this. They're there and they see this happen. What do they do with it? Not what you would think. Not what the disciples did when they saw him calm the storm. They that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. Now stop for a moment and think what should have happened. Should have been like John 4, the woman at the well. You got to see this guy. He told me everything I ever did. And what happened? They believed. And then they all came to see him and they believed some more and said, now we believe because we've seen him. But what do you see here? They come. But they come ornery. They come angry. They don't come denying what he did. But they come defying and denying him in their lives. Verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Imagine this. The whole city comes out to see this. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. He said, go. And the demons went. And their response to this is, to him, they said, go. And so he went. These men were calmed by Jesus. Amazing calm. And the community treated it like a calamity. And were in uproar. You know, folks, here's what you're going to really need to get used to if you want to walk in the law of liberty and freedom in Christ. Not everybody wants to be free. They want what they call liberty, but it's slavery. And when they see you becoming free, they're threatened by it. You ever have that when you're growing in Jesus Christ? You ever have that? What happens? I've had that happen with my family a lot. They want to beat it right out of me as quick as possible. I saw it happen to my father. He got home from a conference. He was so excited for the Lord, but it looked to be something that was the cares of the world. Took it out quick, but it didn't help that his spouse beat it out of him as soon as he got home. It didn't last but for a half an hour maybe. People are threatened by your freedom. People are threatened when they see Jesus in your life. You know why? Because then they realize, against all that they want to say not to change their life, they could change their life in a heartbeat. They could be happy. They could have their families under control. They could be living in holy, glorious godliness, serving the church and growing. But they won't! And you threaten them that they could. They don't like that. They want you to go away. They want Jesus to go away. They would not have him rule over their lives. They would not have him say go to the lies of Satan in their minds. They would rather call it other things and let it stay and never be cleansed and never improve and never have freedom. You see, when they see your freedom, it reminds them they don't have to be slaves. Perhaps these people are not just concerned about their wealth. A number of commentators say, their money, look at that. You know, look at all the money. Their livelihood is going right down the drain, actually, right down into the ocean over the hill. Surely they lost a lot of money. I don't think that's probably the main thing, though, but it certainly is probably on their minds. After all, the Ephesians and craftsmen, what's going on with the book of Acts? The church is changing the world. The world is being turned upside down. And so now these guys who make idols can't make any money in Ephesus. So they want to get rid of Paul. They want to get rid of the disciples because nobody's buying idols anymore. So they want to get rid of him. They want to kill him. They almost do. Hours and hours. Diana. But the real reason is they want their money. You see, Satan and his servants want to make their money off of you. By all means, go get your soul treated by the world, the priests of this world. They're just going to make their money off you, which is why you're never healed. They don't give you any power or authority in Jesus Christ to be healed, to be whole. Because then they have to go find more clientele, of course. And they're making money off of those drugs. They're making money off of your butt on their couches. When you could be walking in freedom for free. They don't want to lose your money. But I think it's actually bigger than that. It's deeper than that. A.W. Argyle explains it like this. It is not suggested that they were annoyed at the financial loss. They were uneasy at the mysterious power that was in Jesus. If someone's not in Jesus, just like the demons, they're unsettled around those who have the Spirit of Christ within them. You just have to realize that. But it doesn't mean you have to be slaves. They want to stay in slavery and bondage. That doesn't mean you have to. Perhaps they still had demons of their own. How many of them might have been possessed, if not by demons, directly demonic influences, holding them captive by Satan's will? I can't be free. I won't be free. You threaten me. Go. I mean, imagine. Think about this. They wouldn't go near the guys, and now they're threatened by the guys. You'd think they'd be rejoicing for them. You think they'd be rejoicing over their newfound ability and control over their lives to be godly in Christ? It's insane. Notice they flee Jesus. They run from him. Then they come back and they ask him to leave them. They had already been avoiding these men. Now they want to avoid the Son of Man. Apathy. Self-centeredness. Notice that the demons, they rushed at Jesus upon his appearance. And they asked, what do you have to do with us? But the people rushed away from Jesus and said, we want nothing to do with you. It's striking. Verse 34, they asked him to leave. Again, verse 35, therefore, he did. That's sad. That's tragic. And it doesn't have to be you. Don't let it be you. You've been delivered from all that nonsense. Don't be dragged down and thrown over a cliff with those who don't want to be free. You don't have to ask Jesus to leave you. Nor do you need to leave Jesus. Instead, you can say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You can ask him to force your demons out and to go.
out of you, away from you. For if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Do you believe that? I mean, it's so powerful if you take this in for yourself. You can have an amazing life. I'm not talking about being somebody that's written about in a book. I'm just talking about living by the book is an amazing life. You don't have to fear all the time that you can't say no. You can say, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And He will, because He taught you to pray that. 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overcome you. That's not common with man. God will provide a way of deliverance out of it. And in particular, the Lord's Supper, remember. You shall be free. The Son has made you free. You are free. You will be free indeed. When you bow to King Jesus, you need not fear your demons any longer. Oh, the demons are powerful. But Christ can free you. He can free you from their power. And they will control you with their power if you let them. His discipleship is difficult. That's why He calls you to take seriously. Remember just a few weeks ago, count the cost and commit to Christ, but count the cost. Don't be like the one guy who says, oh, I'm going to just do everything, follow you. And he knew, no, you're not. You're going to fall away, so don't even start. And the other guy that wants to get out of it, no, you're not getting out of it. Keep your hand in the plow. Count the cost. Discipleship means your death for Christ to live in you. But when Jesus rules you, even though others may flee from Him, in Him you're free. Thus, when you bow to King Jesus, when you keep bowing more and more to King Jesus, you need not fear your demons any longer. You don't have to be afraid of saying yes to sin and Satan, and you don't have to feel that shadow, that dark shadow over you, as if it's clinging to you and you're eventually going to have to say yes. No, you don't. Rebuke it. Rebuke it. Rebuke it out of you. Rebuke it far away from you and it'll go away fast. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's that simple. It's that powerfully life-changing ability to be Holy Spirit controlled. And it's freedom. Notice how glorious it is. The men were in their right mind. Finally, truly living. And why was that? Because the demons were long gone. That's the way it works. Demonic possession. Okay, you keep talking about our demons. So, demonic possession, that still happens? Yeah, today I think it can still happen. I think it does still happen. Can it happen in a Christian? Never. Here's what we need to recognize. There's something really powerfully going on not to miss. This amount of demonic activity was because Jesus Christ had come onto the scene. Just as earlier in the text we see that the healings were signs and wonders to proclaim He truly is the powerful King come from heaven to this earth, to rescue you from Satan and death, to live in the new heavens on the new earth. They were not normative healings. They were not normative miracles that we should just expect every time we say we have faith. How many times has somebody told me they believe and therefore it's going to happen and it doesn't? And imply I have no faith because it didn't. No, they were pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ had come and therefore be ready for Him when He comes again. Because He'll resurrect you from the dead. Similarly, the demonic activity is really getting busy right now. Jesus is coming after 400 years of the church not having a prophet until John the Baptist. He's the last Old Testament prophet preparing the way of the Messiah who's finally come. So that alone, no word from God for 400 years. It's a dark time for the church. But also what you need to recognize is most of the world is controlled by Satan. Until Jesus comes to take over the world, it's only a little patch of earth called Israel. And at that time, it's not even run by them anymore. It's run by Rome. It's a dark, dark time. And so the satanic activity is really building here. Why? Because they're getting ready to face the Son of Man, Son of God come to earth. When he comes, they're agitated by it. They reflect that he's come. They are particularly active, and then he's particularly deactivating them to show he is the Son of God. Nobody can do this. Jesus is now taking the whole world over from Satan, is what's going on. And that begins with binding Satan. And he is bound. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 2. Remember our study through Revelation on Wednesday nights. Lectures, not sermons. Remember what we learned there. These are visions. These are figurative, symbolic truths expressed in visions. So the symbolism is important. Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now remember that 1,000 years with scriptural numbers represents a perfect, complete period of time in God's plan and providence. It's the time between the first and second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you are seeing with this kind of demonic activity developing and Jesus just wiping it out everywhere, it is showing that he's come and he has bound Satan because he is just binding up these demons. Though there be 6,000 of them, and with one word go, they're in pigs going over a cliff to their death. He has bound the level and degree of demonic activity that was in ancient times and that was percolating in his presence. He's bound it. He's bound it. Verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Ah, you see, they know what's going on. They know there is a final time when Jesus is going to come and he is going to cast them into the lake of fire. And they're just hoping it's not yet. And they suspect it's not yet. But they knew his first coming was the beginning of their end. And the beginning of the end of the rule of Satan in this world. All of the lashing out of Satan is because he's bound on a leash like a dog that is angry. But he has no control. He's just angry, trying to do what he can. So you see in Revelation 12, the image of the woman birthing the Christ child. And Satan's there as a dragon, wants to eat it, but he can't. The Christ child has victory over Satan and goes up into heaven and now is ruling there. And he has cast Satan down to the earth. And so because he can't kill the Christ child, now he's trying to kill his children. That is the church, Christians. He can't do that either. But he'll try as hard as he can, and he'll make you, if he can't get you, if he can't kill you, he'll try to scare you so bad that you think he can and you won't do a thing. He'll paralyze you in fear. He'll make you think that you could never grow. He'll make you think that's it, that's the last time he's going to step on your neck and make you cry mercy, but not to Christ, but to him. And he wants you to call him his uncle, your uncle. And Jesus, remember what he's showing here is no. Go. So you have to say, go. Beloved, if this is so with demonic activity, and it was real demonic activity, but if it's so with that powerful demonic activity, certainly Jesus had this power to control your mind, your mental and emotional activity, and make it right. Still your storms. Satan can influence, but he cannot overcome you if you don't let him. Satan and his servants are now very limited than before. And again, no Christian can be possessed. But Satan will try to keep speaking things in your ears. He'll keep trying through demonic influences. You'll find them on your computer, and you'll find them on your phone, and on your TV, and on the billboards, and you'll find them on the magazines, and you'll find them in the counsel of the wicked. They're all there where it's Satan speaking. Do it. Go ahead. But you can say in a moment, and you can have freedom and power in a moment, you can just say, go. Get out of here. And they will. Jesus was your example in Matthew and Luke 4 in the desert, and He is your ability and your power to do so in your lives. He did this. He bound Satan. He exorcises the demons so that He can feed you His Word and Himself, having made you able by faith to feed rather than to flee. King Jesus has bound the strong man, and He has made you a free man. You can exercise these demonic influences more and more. You can exercise their influence on your old man and kill him more and more by focusing more and more on the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. You can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. And so, Christian, rebuke the storms in your soul. And so, Christian, rebuke the voices of demons in your head that still feel like they are there and they want to rule you by unruliness if you let them. Walk in the law of liberty. You are not slaves to Satan. You are sons of the Most High God. And His Son now rules your life in freedom to say no to Satan's temptations. Notice how horrible hell is. The demons don't even want to go there. It's reserved for them and all those who will not bow the knee to Christ. They don't even want to go there. They know they're going to, but please, could we delay that? Could we just delay it? We'd rather be in pigs. And they can't even control the pigs. You don't have to be afraid of going there because Jesus took hell on the cross for you, where He has already bruised the head of the serpent as the son of the woman. You will not go to hell later on. And so you don't have to delay your heavenly joy in the meantime, making your life here a living hell. It doesn't have to happen. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. Hallelujah. Your accuser has been defeated. Behold, the text says twice. Just as last week with the storms. Behold! Resist the devil, and he will flee from you! For though the serpent dragon is no one to trifle with, beloved, your Savior has already bound Satan. As you face your temptations this week, you remember that. You're not bound to these sins. You're not bound to the voices of Satan. You're not bound to demonic influence. You don't have to do it. You just have to say no. You just have to say go. In the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. Well, you have to mean it. You have to want it. The Holy Spirit in Christ make you a willing people in His day. And let's see what the Lord does with that. Your Savior has already bound Satan. You are no longer bound by him because your Savior has already bound Satan. Let us pray. O Lord, we do thank you that you have saved us from the slavery of Satan, which is sin. Because you have freed us from the law of sin and death. And you have caused us to be able to walk in the law of liberty and a newness of life. We confess we think too low of you, and we think far lower of our own ability to overcome, let alone hold fast. But you call us to hold fast. You call us to overcome because you reveal to us this mystery. You're behind everything. You're controlling everything. And you're freeing us. You give us your power. You give us our authority in you to live resurrected lives now. So, Lord, help us to be quicker to yell out loud if we must, looking in the mirror if we must, get out of my head. And then to fill it with the scripture. And to walk with the Spirit that we would not satisfy the lusts of the flesh and fulfill them. You don't want us to. And in you, we don't want to. And in you, we don't have to. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. For you have made us free, and so we are free indeed. And we close praying as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.